today on Living on Every Word.
God is our refuge and He's our strength, the one who enables us and empowers us. And then He's a very present help in trouble. He's a very present help in time of trouble. These are the things that we believe. It's the things that we confess. And confession is powerful.
What do you believe about God? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares some powerful thoughts on who God is and what He comes to do in your life. In part two of our study on Psalm 46, the power of confession.
Living on every word.
One of the things that just really struck me about last week's study was this power of confession. The power of confession. If you remember last week, in the context of Psalm 46, you're looking at two kinds of things that are happening around the people of God. The first one is the possibilities of natural disasters. The second is national threat, a threat from an enemy to come in and destroy the people of God. And we talked last week about that. We talked about that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, yet Jesus comes to give life. We talked about the gates of hell coming against the believer, against the church, but the gates of hell would not prevail. We talked about how He's the roaring lion who seeks someone to devour, and that we're to be on the alert, that we're to be ready for any kind of attack that the enemy might bring our way. That there are powerful things that we can do and respond to the trials and the struggles of life. We've struggled, we all struggle, and we'll continue to, because the Bible says in the world you have tribulation, right? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And what that does, it positions us with expectation of the God who comes and overcomes the world. And by the way, haven't you seen that in the past, if you've been walking with God? That you've seen that no matter what trial or trouble or struggle, He brings us through and we overcome what? Overwhelmingly conquer. That's the promise of God. And what He does, what the sons of Korah does in this psalm, is to listen, these things are happening out here. There's the threat of natural disaster. There's the threat of hurricane. There's the threat of tornadoes. There's the threat of bad weather and bad winds and floods and earthquakes. And we can go on and on and on. It's always been. And what He says is, we will not fear. That is the confession that He makes. Why? Because of the preceding confessions. Even in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. That is who God is. He's ours, our refuge, the shelter we run to. He's our strength, the one who enables us and empowers us. And then He's a very present help in trouble. He's a very present help in time of trouble. These are the things that we believe. It's the things that we confess. And confession is powerful. By the way, when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive you of your sins. And then to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. From the very fact of confession of my sin through humility and conviction of sin. And just to be able to say, it's me, God. It's not my husband. It's not my wife. It's not my spouse. It's not my employer. It's not my employee. It's me, God. There are things in my life. There's power in that kind of confession. Many of you know that. When you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, what happens? It results in salvation. Is that not right? The confession. When we came to Christ, we confessed our sins and we confessed Him as Lord. With our mouth, we believed in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and we were saved. And in that moment, we let go and we allowed God to do the work that He had already done at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Now, there's a number of years ago, I would lead our church in a series of affirmations of who God is. And I want us to just experience the power of confession. If God is our refuge, God is our strength, a very present help in trouble, and then you go through Scripture and we see who God is and who we are in Christ and we confess those, I just want to tell you, there's something powerful about that. So what I would like for you to do is just repeat after me these confessions from Scripture. And they're just Scripture. You ready? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Therefore, I will not ponder the things of the past. Today's a new day. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I have everything that I need in material and spiritual possessions. Therefore, I am content with every circumstance. The Lord is my refuge, my strength, a very present help in trouble. And I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. I am born again to a living hope. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been born again by the Word of God. And I am complete in Christ Jesus. My sins are nailed to the cross. I'm sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. By His might, I rule and reign with Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord, and the Holy Spirit my guide. I am a product of His love. I have love. I have joy. I have peace. I have patience. I have kindness. I have goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am striven in all power by the might of the Lord. My new nature is divine. Say it with conviction. My new nature is divine. The weapons of my warfare are mighty in God to tearing down strongholds, casting down imaginations, taking every thought right now, right here, that exalts itself against the Word of God. And I, by your power and your might, I bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All things are under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's been given to be the head of all things, to the church, which is body, which is us. The fullness of Him that fills all in all. And He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in this covenant. And in His word and with His name, He is giving us authority to tread upon all the powers of the enemy. And nothing by any means will harm us. I always triumph in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord Jesus, from your throne of grace, I receive mercy and grace. I receive the work of Jesus Christ. And in the name of Jesus, by an act of my will, by the power of the Spirit, I remove from myself all oppression, all the works of darkness, works of legalism, doubt, unbelief, fear, worry, and any other sin that would entangle me today. I proclaim my freedom in the name of Christ. In the name of Jesus, I speak peace and I walk in peace. I have, I now, and I always, in the name of Jesus, will receive the finished work of Calvary. I choose to live this day and to do all that I do for the glory of God. Amen? All right, good. Yeah. You may be seated. Yeah. Hey, there's power in confession. I think there's power in that boldness of confession and faith and courage. That when we're facing the storm and when we're facing the trial and the impending threat of just whatever that is, you may be going through a difficulty with your child. You may be going through difficulty with your parent. You may be having difficulty in your job. You might be having difficulty with someone in your life that you're still harboring unforgiveness with. There's power in confession. There's power in speaking the word of God. And that's what the sons of Korah do in this passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, they'll not only confess who God is, that God has come to do this work and to say, I'll not fear, but he'll also say, listen, God is here. God is in our midst. It's the confessions that we saw last week. In this passage of Scripture, we also saw that there were two invitations. One from the believer, come and see, come and behold the works of the Lord, verse 8. Who's wrought desolations in the earth, who makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Verse 9, he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. He disarms the enemy. Come and behold the works of God, because God has worked. I think one of my most favorite invitations from the believer is found in John chapter 4. I'd like for you to turn there. John chapter 4, it's the woman of Samaria. It's in verse 7. Jesus is traveling. He goes through Samaria, which is usually a no-no for the Jew. Samaritans and Jews do not get along. They don't like each other. To a Jew, the Samaritan's a half-breed. They worship on another mountain. They're not truly children of God. Generations ago, when God sent Israel into Babylonian captivity, a group stayed and intermingled and married with other races and nations, and at some places took their gods, and they came back, and Samaria was not liked. Samaria was just the bane of Jewish thought. And yet he goes through Samaria in the middle of the day, because that's what Jesus does. The world may say that that person has no worth, but Jesus says that person has worth. Jesus transcends race. Is that right? Creed. National heritages. He transcends those things to bring us all into the kingdom of God. So that one day when men and women are worshiping God around the throne, they're men from every tribe and every tongue, every race, who've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Samaritans will be there. Of which she's probably the first. Because Jesus decided to go through Samaria because there was a call. God calls us to our Samarias. Those difficult places. To those preconceived ideas about who people are. Transcends race. Came a woman from Samaria. Jesus is at this well. It's the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. In verse 6. Came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you being a Jew ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Rivers of living water. Promises of God. Never thirsting again. What does that mean? Never spiritually thirsting again. Knowing who we are, knowing who God is. Oh yeah, we continue to drink and we continue to eat, but we never thirst again is what he says. That's a promise from God. It's a promise from God. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. I don't want to be thirsty, so I don't have to come all the way here to draw water." And he said to her, "You know, I think sometimes we do come to Christ so it gets easier on our flesh. I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to come to this well anymore. I don't have to hurt anymore physically. I don't have to have tribulation anymore." That's not what God promises. "God, I want this water so that I'll never thirst again. I don't have to come and draw water. I can go 100 days without water anymore." No, that's not what I'm saying. And so what he does in verse 16, he says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answers that, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have answered correctly that I have no husband. For you have 5 husbands. And the one you in whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." You have said the truth. Is she offended? A lot of us in this place would be offended. "How dare you say that? How dare you say that, Pastor? How dare you say that, friend?" You know what she says immediately? "You're a prophet. You've been reading my mail. You know me. How do you know me? How do you understand these things about me? You know that I have 5 husbands. You know that I've been married before. You know that I've been in a relationship with 5 different men. And this is 6th. I perceive that you're a prophet." And then she talks religious. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. An hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and truth." Verse 24, "God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he'll declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you, I am." Wow. The disciples came, amazed that he'd been speaking with a woman. "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to them, "Watch, here's the invitation. Come and see a man who told me the things, all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out to the city and were coming to him. What's so exciting about this passage of Scripture, that many Samaritans believe in him. Look at verse 39. "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And he told me all the things that I've done." And so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking to stay with him. And he stayed 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Come and see. What's so exciting about this passage of Scripture is this woman has life change. She must have life change. She's coming at an hour that no one else comes. She must be an outcast. She comes to this well. She's alone in the heat of the day. Perhaps because of shame, embarrassment, words spoken to her verbally, behind her back, to her face. And yet running into the city, which I think is a bold move. "There's a man that I've met. He must be the Christ." Is there life change? Of course there's life change. When you meet Jesus, there's change. Is there not change when Jesus comes? Come and behold the works of the Lord. Come and see. It's the invitation. It's an invitation to the world, to our friends that says, "I once was in darkness, but now I'm light. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know me as that, now you know me as this. You've known me as a liar, now you know me as one who speaks the truth. You know me as a person who is immoral to a person who is now moral. You know me as someone who has tried to make it on my own and tried to get the help that I need. And yet now you know that Jesus has given me help. Come and behold the works of God. Come see what God has wrought in my life, in my marriage, in our church, in our hearts. Come and see what God has done. The testimony of our hearts is that. And whether it's here or abroad or in our Samarias, where it's local in our jobs, we are a people that give invitation. Because so at one point in your life, someone came into your life and gave you invitation. And you received him. I want to ask you, are you extending invitation today to come and see the works of God? And you might not be doing that because you might be in a place where there's just nothing happening in your life, or you don't think there is. You're far away from God. How can I say, come do it? Well, what I ask you to do, and I beseech you to do, is to examine your heart and to come before Him and allow Him to do this mighty work in your life, just like the Samaritan woman who hasn't lived life well, who has a chance now to live life well. The Samaritan woman, a great story. And the sons of Korah in Psalm 46 would say, come and behold the works. Come and see what He's done. Come and see how He's moved. Come and see how He's worked. When I look at this passage of Scripture, we see the second invitation. And it's from God. It's verse 11. Let's look at it again. Psalm 46. Very important. Cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We said last week that here is, in this passage of Scripture, this one verse, God speaks. It's first person God. The sons of Korah have been speaking, and now it's God who's speaking. Cease striving. Be still. Cease. Relax. Abandon. Let go. It's leaving the matter to God, that no matter what I'm going through, I'm trusting not myself, but I'm trusting Him. And it's not an absence of conflict or warfare or trouble, but it's an absence of the inward conflict, the panic, the fear, and worry while chaos abounds. It's where I settle in and find God who is in my life. Be still does not mean that I have no activity, but it just means I'm entrusting God. And yet, being still sometimes means that there is no activity, no activity of the flesh. I'm just waiting. Watching God work. A number of months ago, we spoke of a message where Israel was being attacked, and the prophet got up and said, hey, don't need to fight in this battle. Just stand there, watch God. Just stand there, watch God. There's a couple of illustrations from the life of Christ. The first is found in Mark chapter 4. I want you to turn there just real briefly. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said, then let us go over to the other side, leaving the crowd. They took him along with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. There's a storm raging. These guys, veteran fishermen who have fished this lake hundreds of times, this fishing business that they've had before Jesus called them, and this storm is so great that they wake him up and they say, Jesus, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? You know, sometimes we do that. God, where are you? Are you asleep? Don't you care? Why don't you do something? Because somehow we think that if God's not doing what we think he should be doing, that he doesn't care about us. But that's far from the truth. Yeah, God's asleep here. Jesus is asleep. And it's a mighty important time, a moment in these guys' lives. He's sleeping. He's being still. He's so still, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. And to them, that means he doesn't care. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then? It's this, that even the wind and sea obey him. Hush, be still. Is there a storm raging in you right now? Is there some kind of storm raging in your heart and life? Perhaps you need to hear today the master, Jesus, come along and say, shh, be still. Shh, be still. So that with those waves and that stress and that worry and that anxiety ceases to be, because you've heard the word and the word spoken over you. Hush, be still. There's a second illustration from the life of Christ that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He's talking about when he's at the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Please turn here. This is a very important passage of Scripture of trust. Verse 21. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, watch, he uttered no threats. He was still. He remained still, quiet. Watch what he says here. But kept, watch, entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. While he's being reviled, while he's being beaten, while he's even being asked to speak at trial, he doesn't revile in return, and while suffering, he utters no threats. But he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And you know what he did? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Be still. Be still. Let go. You can't do it. It's he who does it. Let that be defined by whatever you're going through, inwardly or outwardly. That I have this opportunity to be still before God and to allow him to work. What that means is that I'm seeking him, but that my mind is on him, that my heart is for him, knowing that his mind and his heart is on me and for me as well. God is for you today, church. He's not against you. He's for you. What I love about Jesus and what you love about Jesus is that he gives us the example to follow, that even in the midst of threat, we're still before him because we're entrusting ourselves to God. Are you trusting him? I don't know about you, but even knowing these confessions and affirmations that I've done sometimes every day of my life, some seasons, that there's something so peaceful and energizing about saying back to God, this is who you are, therefore I will trust you. This is who I am in you, therefore I will trust you. You know, someone once asked me, well, how do you do that? The Bible says that you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit that will teach you how to abide in Jesus. It's a part of the submission. And what we're finding, and I find that submission to God is where we find the power of God, by submitting and letting go. And then there's another part of it that I want us to get in a couple of weeks from now, and that is this: be still and know that I am God. And what's so great about that is that knowing God means that he's the same God from all eternity that's living in you, the fullness. And I can't wait to tell you about that. I can't wait to tell you about that. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I want to thank you for the anointing of the Spirit of God today that teaches us to be still, to cease striving. And God, I just want to ask that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way. That you take the word and plant it, and that God, that it grow in our hearts. That we would be giving invitations as believers. Come and see what God has done. Come and see this man who's told me all that I've done. Come and see the mighty work of God in my life. This is what God has done. This is what I testify of. And it's not me and it's not about me, but it's him and about him and his greatness in my life. Oh, don't you want to be a part of this work of God? Inviting people. And oh God, may we hear the invitation from you. Be still. Hush. Be still. And know that I am God. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.